The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
At that time, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. The tempter approached and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread." He said in reply, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their magnificence. And he said to him, "All these I shall give you if you prostrate yourself and worship me." At this, Jesus said to him, "Get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Before I go into my homily, I wanted to give you a little update. It's been a while since I updated you about my foot, my health condition and all that stuff. So I saw the doctor this week, and I think it was on Wednesday, and the doctor said that the wound is now completely healed, so praise the Lord for that. And what's going to happen now is in about 3, maybe 4 weeks, I'll see the surgeon again. They'll do some x-rays and tests. And then once everything's confirmed that everything's good to go, I'll be basically wearing an orthopedic shoe. So we're kind of transitioning now. You might see me in a shoe as today, and you might see me in a boot for the next few weeks. So kind of transitioning into a regular, you know, shoe and all that kind of stuff. So thanks again for all your prayers and support during this, almost 2 years now, isn't it? So today we are always, on the first week of Lent, we are presented in one version of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one version of those Gospels, the temptation of Jesus in the desert. So this is before he takes up his public ministry. He goes out and he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And then at the end, sort of in a weakened state, the tempter comes and begins to present these temptations. Why? Because, again, he's beginning his ministry, and he is beginning to minister in the name of his Father. So, of course, Satan wants to stop that. And so I think, you know, we can go through, and I've done this before, go through each of the temptations and kind of look at it, which is helpful, and think and reflect upon, what is this saying to me here in 2017 in the middle of the Lenten season? All that would be appropriate. But I think today what I'd rather do is look at this reality of sin and temptation. Well, sin is not that big a deal in a sense that we know what sin is. We're all sinners, and we all struggle with sin in some form or fashion. But I think it would be helpful for us to kind of go into, if you will, the psychology and the theology of sin and how, or of temptation, and how Satan tries to get us off the path. That's what we're on. Remember, a number of weeks ago, we looked at the Beatitudes. We spent a few weeks after that breaking down the Beatitudes, reflecting what does it mean to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And now we come to this holy season of Lent, which again is given to us by the church to renew us as disciples in the Lord. You know, if you know anything about the history of Lent, it started way back in its primitive form, back in the 3rd and 4th century, and it was a time of preparation for the catechumens. And today, after the homily, we're going to have the rite of sending forth. That's the rite to send forth our catechumen, Ken, and our candidates, Cameron and Joseph, who will meet with the bishop this afternoon at the cathedral, and in the ritual of the rite of election, they will be declared publicly as candidates for a baptism and the sacraments at Easter. So that's the origin of Lent. It was a time of preparation for the catechumenates to prepare for their baptism. And then over time, by about the 4th and 5th century, the church says, you know, it's good for all of us to renew our baptismal promises. We're all called to be disciples. And so there's this time, again, 40 days, that is given to us sort of to renew our commitment as disciples of the Lord. So, having said that, the underpinning of temptation and the struggle that we have, that we're really sort of confronting in the Lenten season in a very special way, right? We're doing penance, we're abstaining, we're fasting, we're praying. Why? So that we can let go of sin and by God's grace be freed of sin and that we can be more alive in Christ, right? Mother Teresa was once asked, she was being asked a bunch of questions by reporters, and somebody in a sort of a cynical way said, well, Mother, what's wrong with the church today? And she just deftly and quickly respond. She said, you and I, for we are the church. And she's right. You know, we like to do that, don't we? When we're struggling or we see things that we don't like, whether it's in the world or in the church, we like to say, well, what's wrong with those people? Well, you know, there's an aspect of the church and the way she's going and what she's doing, in particular for us here in this community, that we are responsible. We are the church. You know, and so the reality that, again, we know in sin is all the violence, all the evil that we see in the world, all the wrong, all the sin, all the selfishness. Really, if, you know, again, the world says, well, let's come up with this program and this program. And again, those are not bad ideas. But the world never will acknowledge the fact that the reason the world is so messed up is because sin is in the world. And that each of us are responsible for the problems in the world. Because we choose to sin, do we not? All of us. Okay? So we are adding to the problems of the world. And in reality, underpinning and the foundation of the problems in our world lie with the reality of sin. So I think it's really helpful for us if we look at this issue of temptation and say, how can we, you know, wrestle with this? How can we take this on and defeat these temptations in the name of the Lord Jesus, just as Jesus did in the desert that we've just heard in the gospel today. So, point number one, once you have decided to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, once you've made that decision, and you begin to take steps to growing closer to the Lord Jesus, you have made an enemy, and his name is Satan. Okay? That's a fundamental principle of the spiritual life. Once you make those steps towards the Lord Jesus, okay, towards the life of discipleship, the life of holiness, you have an enemy who's going to work to undermine that plan. So I think we need to recognize that, acknowledge that out loud. Secondly, Satan is not afraid of you. Now, you think about the gospel today. If Satan just sort of sallied up to Jesus, waltzed up to him, and began to tempt him, the Son of God, the second divine person of the Holy Trinity, do you think he's really afraid of you and me? Not at all. He'll walk right up the aisle of this church and sit right down beside you and start to plant ideas in your head and start to discourage you and start to tempt you to not grow closer to Jesus. Now, a lot of people say, you know, I've heard this over the years, people will say, you know, well, if I decide to grow closer to Jesus and follow him, you know, if this is true, then what's the point? You know, it's just better to kind of live, you know, my own life for myself. Well, that may be true initially, but again, if we go back to the first reading, what do we see? Satan tempting Adam and Eve to eat that fruit. And, you know, what does he do? Very wily that he is, this spirit, this fallen angel, Satan, he begins to weave this lie. He couches it in a bit of truth, but underpinning it all is a lie. And again, people that are in the world, people that have rejected the cross and rejected the faith, they have accepted that lie. And maybe they get along for a while, but in the end, they find that life is very empty without the Lord. And they begin to experience problems. It's going to happen. I've seen it over and over and over again through my ministry and my time as a priest. Satan doesn't bother the lukewarm. He doesn't. He doesn't care. He's already got them. He concerns himself with those that are serious about their faith. Okay? So don't be surprised in this Lenten season, for example, that you begin to fast, you do your penance, and right away you start to encounter resistance within yourself and maybe tempted to be discouraged and give up and so on and so on. Well, again, Satan is not going to bother with those that can't be bothered with the season of Lent and with growing closer to Jesus. He is going to concentrate his energy on those who are trying to grow closer to him. Okay? That's why it seems people living in sin, people who are far away from God, they seem to be happy. And there is a certain sense of earthly happiness that they do experience. But in the end, they discover the lie that it's empty. That all the happiness and all the things that people fill their lives with, stuff, you know, all that stuff that people fill their lives in because they will not fill it with God, they find out very soon, not too long a time, they find that it's pretty empty. And they got to go on to something else, and then something else, you know. Again, St. Augustine says that our hearts are restless until they rest in thee, O Lord. And that's because we're made by God and for God. So, of course, Satan is going to concentrate his energies and his time on us, the faithful. Number three, Satan knows how to draw you in. Okay? He's a fallen angel. He's a spirit. Right? And so he lives in a realm that's different than ours. We are both spirit and flesh. We are a combination. We're the only creature like that. Right? We're flesh and spirit. But angels are pure spirit. They live in the spiritual realm. That's why we can't see them. You know, both good angels and the bad angels, the fallen angels. So the reality of that is that Satan has a certain spiritual knowledge of you and I that maybe nobody else knows. Because they see in the spirit realm. They see our struggles. They see the buttons that can push us to fall into sin and selfishness. And so Satan has a certain knowledge. Now, he doesn't have a complete knowledge. Only God has that. But he does have that subtle knowledge of certain things that make us tick and can help us to fall our weaknesses, if you will. So Satan will come along and discourage us if that's our weakness, if we're tempted and we're prone to discouragement. You know, maybe people who are suffering from depression, they're prone to discouragement. Satan knows how to push those buttons. Okay? For people that are proud, who rationalize away their sin, he knows how to push that button. Or whatever a weakness you experience, maybe you are prone to anger or stubbornness or pride or some form of fleshly weakness. He sees that. He doesn't have a complete knowledge, but he sees it. And he knows how to manipulate you. And he'll come along and again, he will try to discourage you and barrage you with confusion and all those kind of feelings and emotions. And I want to just say at this point, remember this. If you're experiencing confusion, fear, you know, any of those kind of negative emotions, that is not from God. That is always from the enemy. And that's why in this Lenten season, we'll talk more about this in a moment, about how do we conquer temptation like Jesus does in the gospel. But right now I want to mention that's why the Lenten season encourages us to intensify our prayer, intensify our fasting, and our almsgiving, and some form of self-denial. Why? Because these are the weapons. These are the weapons against temptation. And if you're not doing any of that stuff, don't be surprised that you are just, as St. James says in his epistle, you're like reeds blown in the wind. That's what Satan does to people who don't discipline themselves and don't, you know, specifically have a plan for their spiritual growth. You're just like a reed in the wind that he'll blow back and forth, back and forth. St. Ignatius helps us in this area too, in the area of temptation. St. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuit order, our Holy Father's order. He speaks about temptation very specifically. So he says, say you're tempted to fear. Maybe that's your weakness. So St. Ignatius says, ask for the grace of courage and then do what the Lord is asking. Go against the fear. That's really the big principle that's very, I think, helpful to us. He quotes the letter of St. James. Resist the devil and he will flee. He says the devil is really just a big coward. He says, if we resist him, if we stand up to him, he will flee from us. Worry, St. Ignatius says. What if you're prone to worry? It says, ask for the grace of peace and then do what is right. Go against the temptation. And pride, he says. What if you're prone, we all are in some sense, then do something to humble yourself. Eh? Go serve somebody. Go forget yourself. Do something that will help you grow in humility. And then you will find that the spirit of pride doesn't affect you as much. So let me give you a sort of a practical example of that. We've been talking for a few weeks now about the upcoming adult retreat in April, right? And maybe you've been thinking about it. And then you get all these thoughts. Well, you know, that's a whole weekend, and that's going to be hard. And what if God asks something of me? And la, 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 la. We go on and say, what am I going to do? And all that stuff. Or maybe we're just afraid. You know, it's something new, something we've never done before. And so we just kind of find excuses and say, oh, no, I can't go. You know, that's Satan. That's a form of temptation. You know, if the Holy Spirit is prompting you to think about that retreat, you need to pay attention. It's another thing St. Ignatius says. If you have those, he says, those inclinations, those thoughts, those, you know, sort of inspirations, he says, then pay attention to them. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. And of course, Satan is going to come along and discourage you and give you a thousand reasons why you shouldn't go. Let me give you another example from my own life and ministry. Years ago, when I was back in Canada, there was a young man I met in my first parish. His name was Dave Lachine. And Dave had had a very, very rough life. And he had not been really raised in the faith. And he had made a lot of bad decisions along the way, especially in his teenage years. And then one of his friends in the parish, Chris, had convinced Dave to go to a retreat, go to the University of Steubenville, and he said, I'll go with you. And they had a group of young people like we do. They went to the retreat, to the University of Steubenville, and Dave had a very profound conversion experience. And so he came back and he asked if I would be a spiritual director so he could learn. Because he recognized, he had the humility to recognize that he had no foundation in the Christian life. He just had this tremendous conversion experience, fell in love with Jesus, but he had no foundation. So he wanted to learn. God bless him. And so we did that. And at one point, as we were praying over a couple years, we discerned that it was time for him to make another retreat. And so he was all for it. I made the retreat, and there were some areas that we were praying about that he needed healing. I knew this priest in Detroit who had a ministry of healing and offered retreats. And I said, I think this is the retreat for us, and I'll go with you, Dave. The whole week before that retreat, it was like all hell literally broke loose. His car broke down, problems in the family, someone ended up in the hospital. On and on and on. All kinds of even little things that happened. And he called me in a bit of a panic about midweek. Father, what am I going to do? You know, all this is happening. I said, well, let me tell you something. That's Satan. Satan is trying to discourage you. You know, when Satan realizes that God is up to something big, you want to bet he's going to be up to his old tricks. And you know, by the end of the week, we prayed. And by the end of the week, all the problems had gone away. We went on the retreat. And he had a very profound experience of healing on the retreat. And that's what I would say to all of us in all our circumstances. If you notice in a particular time or a week or whatever it is that you are making a plan or a decision to do something important and big and godly and something that's going to help you grow in the spiritual life, like Lent, right? Like our penances and things, you can fully expect that the enemy is going to pour it on, and that's a sign that God is up to something big, and you need to persevere, like St. Ignatius says, and work through it. Last thing I want to say is that every temptation is rooted in pride. I always laugh when I hear people say, oh, I don't need to go to confession, Father. I just talk to God, tell him my sins. And I say to myself, well, how convenient is that? You know, no need to be accountable, no need to admit our sinfulness. No, we'll just rationalize away and ask God our sins, you know, and then oftentimes what I find out is their pattern of sin continues. There was a satirical article this week in one of the, I can't even remember where it was, but it was a friend of mine posted it on Facebook, and the satirical article said that the Pope was going to give permission to priests to go to confession in the mirror. That's not true, just to let you know. So I thought to myself, I thought, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the biggest sinner of them all? Yep, you're looking at him. You know, again, this idea, this temptation that's rooted in the rebellion and disobedience of the original sin that's in within all of us, you know, comes up with these kind of schemes rather than to have the courage to say, I'm a sinner, I'm going to confession, I'm going to do what the church says, I'm going to do what the Lord asks so that I can root out this sin and live more alive in Christ. My brothers and sisters, I want to end with this thought. We, every one of us, can have victory over our temptation and over sin. Every single one of us. Jesus promises that. Okay? Again, why do we think that Lent is harder than any other season of the year? Because the purpose of Lent is that we root out sin and become more alive in Christ. And that's something Satan cannot stand. And he is going to work hard to dissuade you and discourage you this Lenten season. Don't be discouraged. Persevere. Somebody just said to me the other day in confession, Father, I started to do my penance. I've already fallen in that area. I said, well, then get up and continue on your way. Get up and start doing it again. Don't give in to the discouragement and give up. Keep on pressing through. You know, it's very interesting if you've ever noticed this in the Bible, that the number 40 comes up a lot. Okay? You know, 40 days Noah and his family was in the ark. 40 days Moses was up in the mountain before he received the Ten Commandments. 40 days Jesus was in the desert praying and fasting. And it comes up in many other passages in Scripture. And as a kid, I used to wonder, well, what's the deal with 40? You know? And then when I started to study theology, I learned the reason why, because 40 is a biblical symbolic number, and it's a symbol of purification. Makes a lot of sense when you think about this. So what happened? Noah and the ark, 40 days, 40 nights in the flood, they come out, and what has happened? God has renewed the earth, he has washed away sin, and now he is going to recreate the earth with Noah and his family. See? Recreation. Purification of sin. Moses climbs up the mountain, receives praise and fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, receives the Ten Commandments, the law by which Israel will be guided to this very day. Now talk about purification and holiness. Again, Jesus goes into the desert and prays and fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. Why? So that he is empowered by the Spirit. Notice at the beginning of the Gospel it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit. That's right. God wanted him to go and experience those temptations. The Father intended that. Why? So he knew that Jesus would defeat Satan and begin his ministry in power and in the fullness of the Spirit. And so we too, this Lenten season, we can have victory. This 40 days of Lent can be a powerful time for all of us to eradicate sin in our lives and to rise in Christ. I want to share one last thing with you. I think this is very helpful. I have a very good friend in Canada who is an exorcist. Almost every diocese in the world has a priest that the bishop assigns as the exorcist of the diocese. And he shared with me a few years ago some insights that he has gained through this ministry of exorcism. This is pretty powerful stuff. And one of the things he said, Father said to me, is that one of the reasons that the season of Lent is such a threat the demonic realm really goes back to his experience in exorcism. It makes a lot of sense. He's literally confronting Satan who has possessed a soul. And so he says these following things. He says, demons are extremely legalistic. Isn't that interesting? And keenly aware of authentic authority, obedience, and the power of God's love. That's Lent, eh? Authority, obedience, God's love, eh? No wonder Satan is threatened by Lenten season. Number two, they are most threatened by God's authority working through the Catholic Church, especially through her ordained ministers, the priests. Thirdly, they are threatened by the obedience of faith that protects the exorcist priest and team while he functions in obedience to the bishop. A priest can never take on an exorcism without the bishop's permission. We're opening ourselves up to all kinds of problems if we do. Fourthly, most striking, he said, is how threatened the demons are by the charity of the priest and the faith of his team for the liberation of the victim. Isn't that interesting? The demons possessing this human soul are most threatened by the very fact that this priest and his team, people praying with him, working with him, have come to the rescue, have come to bring healing and liberation to this poor soul that has been possessed by Satan. When you think about that in terms of the spiritual life, Jesus has come to our rescue. Satan is afraid of that. And that just reminds us all the more, we can have victory in Jesus. He has come to rescue us and set us free this Lenten season. St. Paul says in the letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, he says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." God bless you all.